Abide in me as I abide in you. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In February of 2019, I traveled to St. Louis for a special called General Conference of the United Methodist Church. Not the Virginia Annual Conference, but representatives from all over the planet, United Methodist, about 800 and so delegates were gathering in St. Louis for a special meeting. Some clergy friends and I, we've had a podcast for a long time, and so we decided it'd be kind of funny if we applied for press credentials, not thinking they'd ever give them to us until they arrived in the mail. So then we had to buy plane tickets and we had to go. And when we went, we decided we'd bring all of our recording equipment and we would record conversations. We would go to see, to witness what this conference was like, but then to record conversations so that people who weren't able to attend could hear from actual people what was going on. At the time, the denomination was at a crossroads. Again, this is in 2019. Crossroads about how to remain as a church with such differing theological opinions. How can we abide together when we clearly don't agree about what it means to be together? And to be more specific, the question in 2019 was, should the United Methodist Church be an exclusive church or an inclusive church? And to be even more specific, the actual question at hand in 2019 was, are there some people who are incompatible with Christian teaching? Are there some people who are incompatible with Christian teaching? So in 2019, all these representatives from across the world, they come to St. Louis for this meeting. And that question, are there some people who are incompatible, it's not a new question. It's a question that the church has been asking herself for 2,000 years. Half of Paul's letters are about that very question. Who is in? Who is out? What do you have to be part of the church? What, if you do, gets you kicked out of the church? That's the Pauline corpus is all about what is and isn't permissible. But even after Paul, for centuries, the church has long fought about who is in and who is out. What is right? What is wrong? Are we exclusive or are we inclusive? And the church, over the centuries, has labeled many, many different groups of people as being incompatible and has wielded the power of religion to keep certain people out while letting other people in. And so in 2019, we're in St. Louis, and there were a lot of people. There were some who wanted the church to change. There were some who wanted the church to remain exactly as it was, and frankly, there were a couple people who wanted the church to rewind the clock about 300 years. A new future, stay the same, or go backwards. We recorded conversations with people on this great spectrum. How they felt, what were they thinking, what were they hoping for, what were they praying for? And what stands out to me all these years later, 5 years later, more than the fact that the Westboro Baptist Church was picketing the United Methodist Church, that says something right there, more than the fact that a riot nearly broke out after one of the votes went through, more than the fact that we had to end the conference at an appointed time because a monster truck rally was scheduled to happen in the same place that night. I'm not making this up. The thing that stands out to me 5 years later is the fact that of all the interviews we did, of all the people who feel very differently, they all almost said the exact same thing. I feel like I'm losing my religion. I feel like I'm losing my religion. It didn't matter if the person wanted the church to embrace a different future, or if they wanted the church to stay the same, or if they wanted to go backwards. If the church didn't change, people said, I'm going to lose my religion. If it didn't stay the same, I'm going to lose my religion. If it didn't go backwards, I'm going to lose my religion, which is so odd. Because Christianity isn't a religion. It's not a religion. If you take an intro to religion class in colleges, they'll tell you, yeah, the major world religions, Christianity, Judaism, Islam, all that. But Christianity isn't actually a religion. Religion, properly defined, understood, is all the things that human beings do to try to establish a right relationship between themselves and something beyond themselves. In other words, religion is all the stuff we do to get God to do something for us. But religion need not be about God. There are all kinds of religions. Anything we think we can do to get a handle on life that's not in our control is a religion. All those programs and practices designed to influence our standing in the world, they're a religion. There's the religion of good health. You know, giving ourselves over to diets and exercise regimens that promise to turn back the clock or rewind the waistline. There's the religion of intellect. Reading as many books as we can to appear smarter than we really am and make it look like we know what we're talking about when we're talking about something. And there's the religion of money. Earning as much as we can by whatever means we can until there's no such thing as can't. And every religion has a creed or a formula, a belief, a practice that shape how we see the world. And every religion leaves us reeling. They are designed for failure. Whatever they are designed to do, there is always more to be done, and they are always up to us. For religion, control is the goal. And boy, do we love anything more than control. Being able to hold something within our control. We are obsessed with control. We are desperate to fix what ails us, to be the best we can be, to finally get it all figured out and within our control. And the same is true with God. There is not one of us who is immune to the temptation of believing that the relationship between us and God can be repaired from our side, from our efforts, whether those efforts are creedal correctness or prophetic performances or moral machinations. We are all deeply committed to religion, to changing God because of our behavior. So we throw our money, our time, our hope into our own efforts to get things right. And then Jesus shows up. He says, I am putting an end to religion. I am the vine. You are the branches. Abide in me just as I abide in you. In other words, stick around with me because I'm doing all the doing that needs to be done. Now, religion, as we often perpetuate it, whether we're getting serious about our cholesterol or hunkering down to advance our careers or cleaning up our acts to be purer than anybody else, whether we're trying to separate the good from the bad, the saved from the damned, the in from the out, Jesus isn't about that. Like at all. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus doesn't give a rip if people are religious or not. He spends almost all of his time among the last, the least, the lost, the little of the... He is accused of not observing the rules, rule breaker that he is. He gives no advantage to the religious. In fact, he seems only to give advantage to ungodly people, which in the end is actually the most inclusive part of the gospel. Paul says, while we were weak, at the right time, Christ died for the well-toned, for the happy, the healthy, the wealthy, the A-plus student, the saints. No. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God proves God's love for us that while we are sinners, Christ dies for us. Do you know what that means? It means we're all incompatible with the gospel. Every one of us. And for some reason, Jesus still loves us and still dies for us. Anyway, the true inclusivity of the gospel, the vision for the church, is actually already here. It's in the scriptures. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Abide in me just as I am in you. Jesus is the vine. We're just branches. Now, of course, Jesus does say by abiding, by being part of this vine branch business, we will bear fruit. And bearing fruit can sound an awful lot like doing the stuff of religion. Admittedly, we've got plenty of what looks like religion right here, right now. We've got creeds and conduct and practices, but everything we do pales in comparison to Jesus. None of our goodness can hold a flame to the goodness of the Lord. There is nothing you or I can do, whether we're in the church or in the world, to establish a right relationship with God because we screw up all the time. We just make a mess constantly. The church exists. All the things we do them to clue us into why we call the good news good, because Jesus has done it all. You know, we don't pray and offer sacrifices as like con jobs to get God to do something for us. We don't baptize or break bread or read scripture to get God to show up. God's already here. God's work is already done before our worship starts. That's what worship is. It's a response. It's a reaction to what God did, does, and will do. Worship actually is like abiding. It's like resting in the wonder of Jesus. If Christianity were a religion, it would be the bad news that there's some secret out there to be unlocked, some ritual to finally get right, some sin to purge from ourselves or from the world. But that's not what we're doing. Christianity isn't a religion, it's the gospel. It is the announcement that the only thing we have to do is abide, is to rest in Jesus. Abiding gives us the space to become what God has already made us to be. If we bear fruit, it's like becoming something rather than doing something. Bearing fruit just happens. By being connected to the vine, fruit just starts to show up. Bearing fruit is to let ourselves become what we already are, free and forgiven in the person of Jesus. There's this confounding verse right smack dab in the middle of Romans. Paul says, God has consigned all to disobedience so that God can be merciful to all. Not the righteous, not the slender, not the healthy, not the wealthy, not the correct, not the faithful, but all are to receive the mercy of God. All. So 5 years ago, I went to the special general conference. On Monday, I went to the current general conference. It's happening right now in Charlotte, North Carolina. Monday was the eve of the first session. Again, 800 or so delegates from all across the world, all United Methodists from across the world, they're meeting in Charlotte right now to discern the future of the denomination. I think we have a picture of the next one, Ellen. This is a picture that was posted by Martha Stokes. Martha is our conference, the Virginia Conference lay leader. She was elected a few years ago. And she posted this on Monday night. And she said, this, for the next 11 days, is my prayer station. She said, every night after we do all of our legislative duties, I'm going to come back to this table and I'm going to pray for God to be with me. And when she posted this, she put it up there and she tagged certain people in it. She thanked this church in Richmond for giving her that kind of shawl that you see up there. She thanked someone for giving her the little wooden cross. And then she tagged me. She said, Taylor Christian Mertens, tell Louise Miller thank you for the little Jesus. You see it? From Roanoke, Virginia to Charlotte, North Carolina at General Conference. Thank you, Louise. She said, I need more than a little Jesus this week. So they're meeting again to figure out who we are and how we can be God's church. So I actually went down on Monday night, down to Charlotte, with the same friends that I went to the 2019 General Conference to host a pub theology, a public witness, and we did it in a brewery. Don't tell any Methodists that we had a pub theology in a brewery. We went and we wanted to interview some people who were there, and our sort of key person was Will Willimon, the bishop, retired bishop, whose prayer Louise read earlier in the service. Will was one of my professors when I was in school. More important than that, we went to church together on Sundays. But more important than that, he's my friend. And so I picked up Will from his hotel, and we went to do this pub theology, and we interviewed him, and he talked about the future of the church and Jesus and all these different things. It was amazing. And then at the end of the night, I gave him a ride back to his hotel. We were talking in the car, catching up about our families and church things and all that. And I couldn't help myself because at the end I said, Will, do you have any hope for the General Conference? Do you have any hope for this big church meeting we're having right now? And he laughed. He said, I've been around the block a time or two. I've been to a lot of these church meetings. He said, I've long learned to not put my hope in denominational institutions. He said, my only hope is in Jesus Christ. And he kind of smiled and he said, which is good, because he's the only hope we've got. The odd proclamation of the gospel is that there is no hope in us. We are all withering branches in need of some pruning and care. We're all sinners. We're all incompatible with the Messiah because we tend to make such a mess of his message. But that's actually okay. In fact, it's better than okay, because Jesus comes to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He says, abide in me. Stay with me. I'm sticking with you. Stay with me. All of you. You know, religion is about fitting in. It's about betraying part of who we are in order to earn some sort of divine favor. It's about pretending to be something other than we are in order to get other people to like us. That's what religion's about, fitting in. But the gospel is different. The gospel is not about fitting in. It's about abiding. It's about belonging. It's about being loved. God meets us where we are, not where we ought to be. If God met us where we should be, then it would be religion. But it's not. It's gospel. God meets us exactly where we are. That's the difference. God has arrived with life and love and grace and salvation for all, which means there's good news for the rich and the poor. There's good news for the gay and the straight. There's good news for the young and the old, for the weird and the wonderful. There is good news for all of us. Because if the good news is not for all of us, then it simply isn't good news. So I offer this to you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. Amen.